So before we begin this message, I'm going to read the text from which I am taking the message. And it is the text that is given by Paul that many people read every time that they have communion. And so I'm going to read it. For I received from the Lord, this is first, by the way, 1 Corinthians 11:23-29. For I received from the Lord what I also passed on to you. The Lord Jesus, on the night he was betrayed, took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, "This is my body, which is given for you. Do this in remembrance of me." In the same way, after supper, he took the cup, saying, "This is the cup of the new covenant in my blood. Do this, whenever you drink it, in remembrance of me. For whenever you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. Therefore, whoever eats the bread or drinks the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty of sinning against the body and the blood of the Lord. A man ought to examine himself before he eats of the bread and drinks of the cup, for anyone who eats and drinks without recognizing the body of the Lord eats and drinks judgment on himself." Robin Williams died on August 11th, 2014. How many remember that happening? Wasn't it? It just spread around the whole globe very quickly. This news of his suicide was quickly spread. But it left us a little bit with questions because he had no suicide note. He had nothing left behind to say, "This is exactly why I did this." Now, news of Christ's crucifixion spread very slowly throughout the whole Roman Empire. But it spread more effectively because Robin Williams had taken his life. Jesus had given his life. And it spread effectively because he left behind an explanation. And he put this explanation into a ritual for us to remember. And so the church celebrates this ongoing ritual given by Christ himself to explain his death. And it has various names. We call it Holy Communion here. We can call it the Eucharist. That's a good name, actually. That's really a name that comes right out of this text, the Eucharist. Or the Lord's Table, the Lord's Supper, the Holy Meal, the Sacred Meal. Because it's so frequently observed, we can say, well, it can become a routine. It's just a routine, you know? And it can become sort of like a routine, and then we fail to see the reality that's within it. You've probably seen this in a department store where there's a living model, but they're heavily made up with makeup, and they're holding real still. And they hold real still for a long time. And at a distance, you can't tell if it's a model or if it's a mannequin. You can't tell because you just can't see. But you get up close, you take a closer look, and you can tell what's imitation and what's reality. Well, a closer look at communion helps the ritual to become a reality to us, a personal reality. And that's what this message is all about today. We're taking today's text and we're going to take through it a closer look at Holy Communion. And actually, it will be a look in five different directions. We're going to look in five different directions. And the first direction is an upward look. That vertical look I was talking about. An upward look. In verse 24, again it says, "When he had given thanks." When he had given thanks. The beginning part of this meal was a vertical upward look. Gratitude. And gratitude is the Trinity's attitude. God is love. Out of that love comes an array of many things, and one of them is gratitude. The Trinity is, or are, whatever you want to call it, three mutually grateful eternal beings. Forever they have been grateful for each other. And you say, well, wasn't there a time when they began to be grateful? No, they've always been grateful for one another because they've always been love. And we can't understand that, but that's what our God is, a trinity of beings. And so gratitude, if you think about gratitude being in a God that's only one, like Allah or something like that, well, where is gratitude? Gratitude to whom? See, there's nobody there to be grateful for. And so how can you have gratitude? But gratitude, like love, is eternal and needs more than one. And the Lord has revealed himself as three beings. Now, our own understanding of gratitude and thanksgiving expresses our dependence upon God. Our dependence upon God. I love this quote that I probably quoted it too many times, but some of you may have not heard it. The poor atheist on Thanksgiving Day, all dressed up and no one to thank. Right? All dressed up and ready to celebrate what? Thanksgiving. But there's no one to thank. Poor atheist. Well, this meal, which is called the Eucharist, some people call it the Eucharist, and by the way, that word Eucharist means thanksgiving. It comes from the word give thanks. Jesus gave thanks, and so we call this the Eucharist. It reminds Christians of our identity as a grateful people of a grateful God, a Trinitarian grateful God. Now, we begin with this vertical view so that we can have an upward look, a grateful look, a thankful look, so that we can have the proper horizontal look. And this horizontal view, we're going to see, has various dimensions as well. And the first one requires us to have a backward look. We're looking behind. We're remembering. We're looking behind. Now, in verse 24 and in verse 25, Jesus says these words, in remembrance of me. He says it twice. He really wants us to understand this idea of a backward look, of a memory. This table is a memorial. This table is in remembrance of me. This table, that's why we have it printed there. It's to remember the Lord. It's to recall to our minds what Jesus did on the cross. Life is empty without past memories. And so is the Christian faith. Our faith is an empty faith unless we have past memories, especially this memory. James Ashbrook was a pastor who wrote this in the Journal of Pastoral Care, and he said it really, really well. Meaningfulness depends upon memory. Without autobiographical remembering, there is a loss of personal identity, no sense of self or perception of continuity. This is the basis for the biblical commands to remember. Without memory, we lose our ability to make centered decisions, to take initiative, and to have a sense of coherence. In fact, it's our memory that brings us together as a body. We remember this meal, and it's especially important as we do. At work, at the hospital, I wear a name badge, and they give us these little things to put on the name badge to remember which phone numbers to call and things like that. But it has our picture so people can identify us. We work for Kaiser, that kind of thing. But a lot of us, including me, puts a picture of our family on the back. It reminds us of why we're there. We're working for making provision for our family, you know. We're there. And Jesus has given us his picture of what he did on the cross by providing his body and his blood for a sacrifice for us. He's giving us a picture so that we will remember. We'll have this backward look. And Satan doesn't like it. We're going to find out why. He does not like this meal. So we're going to take another horizontal look, you know. We're going to look outward. Not just backward, but outward, okay? And that's in verse 26. By this meal, you proclaim the Lord's death. It's a proclamation. You know, the Lord's table is a definition, in a sense, of our mission. Our mission is evangelism. Our mission is to broadcast this truth about the Lord's death, this gospel. It's good news. It's good news, and we need to broadcast it. We need to tell others about it. Christ's cross brought us together and brought the church into existence. Christ's cross brought the church into existence, and the church remains on this planet in existence to proclaim that cross to a lost world. So the church exists because of the cross, which is represented here on the table through the body and blood of the Lord. But it's also our calling to tell about this to the world. It's our mission. Now, I said that Satan doesn't like this meal. No, he does not like this holy meal. Why? Because it broadcasts the good news to lost sinners who are bound in their sin that they can be set free. That's good news for them, but bad news for the kingdom of Satan. And here's what it says in Romans. I am not ashamed of the gospel, because it is the power of God for the salvation of everyone who believes. You know, everyone who believes, that means this is an open invitation. The cross is an open invitation to anyone who will put faith in this cross for salvation. It doesn't matter how many who say, well, there's a certain number. Yes, there is a certain number. And God knows who that certain number is. But he's given the invitation to anybody, and that's how he knows, because they've chosen him, and he can see that happening way from eternity past. So yeah, there is a certain number. But we're the ones that decide, because he told us to believe. So we make the choice. This sacred meal reminds us of our sacred duty to share it with others, tell others about Christ's death. And then there's another horizontal view. There's three of these. There's a backward look, an outward look, and then a forward look. A forward, straight ahead, forward look. And this is in verse 26. We're to remember this table until he comes. Until he comes back. Now, we celebrate the Christian year in this church. So we have these paraments that are colored with the Christian year. In fact, we put some of the banners up that identify what season we're in. Right now, it's Pentecost season, and I know it's got the green, but we're still actually we turn green. It's still the Pentecost season, but that's because it's part of the season called Kingdom Tide, the spread of the kingdom. It's still Pentecost season, though, and so we have these different parts of the Christian year. But the Christian year starts with Advent and ends with Advent. And that is about the coming of the Lord. In other words, we begin our Christian year with Advent, when Jesus first came. But Jesus first came, and we go around in a circle, and we come back to Advent again, because he's coming back. His second Advent, his second coming. And during that time, we regularly celebrate communion until he comes. So our communion is a celebration starting with Advent and ending with the final Advent, when he really comes back. But the Christian year helps us to observe that. And then, the reason God wants us to remember until he comes again is because we can get distracted. We can get tangled up in temporary worldly trivialities, things that really don't even matter. But this table will call us back to reality. If we get involved in trivial pursuits, things that don't even really matter, and it's a waste of our time, if we get involved in these, this table will remind us. It will bring us back to the realities Why are we here? What am I supposed to be doing until he comes? It reminds us. It's a great reminder. So, this table turns our look upward in thanksgiving. It turns our look backward in remembrance, and around and outward in evangelism, and finally forward in anticipation of his return. But finally, this table brings all of these directions together into an inward look. An inward look, a final direction here. Verse 27 and 29, it talks about this. A man ought to examine himself, and women are not exempt because they're women. It says a man, but guess what? Take W-O off woman, and what is it? That's a man. We're all mankind, right? Or humankind, whatever you want to call it. But it's got that man in there. You man. You man. Right. You're you mans. So, whenever it says man, we know it's talking about all of us. Brothers and sisters in Christ ought to examine themselves. Theological truths, things that we learn from the Bible, theological truths, may be rigidly held. Oh, we hold on to those things with zeal, you know? And we can argue them eloquently. I like to do that. I like to argue the theological truths eloquently from the pulpit. Oh, yeah. But, they must be meaningfully practiced. Meaningfully practiced in order to be of personal value. We can argue all we want to about them. We can hold on to whatever we want to so rigidly, even though it's the truth, we hold on to it rigidly, but what it has to be put into practice in our lives for it to become personal. Communion cannot be taken lightly. When you approach this table, it's really a little bit like with fear and trembling that we approach this table. Approaching this holy meal is a solemn act. It cannot be treated as a mere routine. It's a solemn act because in verse 27 it says, whoever eats the bread or drinks of the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty of sinning against the body and the blood of Christ. Because Christ in his fleshly body took our judgment, he took our judgment on the cross. Because in his body he took our judgment on the cross, then our inward look, this idea of looking inward, this self-examining preparation, where we prepare our hearts by self-examination when we come to this table, that self-examination at this table is the closest that we ever have to get to judgment. It's self-judgment. That's the closest we have to get because Christ took our judgment and he expects us to approach this table with that in mind. And so we examine ourselves. We must make sure that we do it because in verse 29, for anyone who eats and drinks without recognizing the body of the Lord eats and drinks judgment on himself. And there are some consequences to that. Whatever occurs inwardly, whatever this inward look ends up being, whatever occurs inwardly as we come to partake of this table, this Holy Communion, depends on how open our eyes are and how clearly we see. We need these five different looks. We need to look in these five different directions as we come to this table so that we will take this table seriously because those five different directions involve our whole life. They involve our whole personal being, who we are. Now the world has much to feed us. I mean, we can feast at the world's tables, and I'm not talking about food necessarily. I'm talking about the kinds of activities and mental attitudes that the world offers. And all of that diet is spiritually unhealthy. It's spiritually unhealthy. But this meal changes us. It changes us by changing our diet. We feed upon the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. When we feed on worldly things, we remain hungry, empty inside. We're still empty inside. That's why people keep on going to the next interesting thing. They've done that, now let's do something else to try to fill that void. But that void cannot be filled by anything other than God. And God wants to show us that through this table. And so this is what Jesus said. And we're going to use this verse as the beginning of our communion service. In John 6, 53-55, Jesus said unto them, I tell you the truth, unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink His blood, you have no life in you. Whoever eats my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life, and I will raise him up at the last day, for my flesh is real food, and my blood is real drink. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for giving us your Son as a sacrifice for our sins. We come to you now, trusting not in ourselves, but only in your grace and in the righteousness of our Lord Jesus Christ. We ask your blessing on this meal. You redeemed us by what this table represents, and therefore we consecrate ourselves again to you, asking you to consecrate this bread and cup, so that we may feed upon the body and blood of him who on the night of his betrayal took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and gave it to his disciples, saying, Take, eat.